Thank you, John, and musicians. Good morning. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning, please. First chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, I imagine some of you are quite aware this morning that it is Valentine's Day. Some others may be aware that the Olympic Games are on, but Valentine's Day seems to have been mentioned already. There are many traditions as to where it came from. I don't think any of them can be confirmed. But one of the probably most likely is about a young man named Valentine who lived in the late 200s back in the Roman Empire. He was a Christian and imprisoned for his faith. And while he was imprisoned for treasonous activity, as it was called in those days, he kept on witnessing to people around him, including the jailer who was there. And the jailer had a daughter who was adopted and blind. And he pleaded with Valentine to please pray for his daughter. And the tradition says that he prayed for her, and she recovered her sight. And it was so that after she recovered her sight, that many others believed in Jesus. But one day news reached the emperor that Valentine was making converts in prison, and for his work, he was beheaded. But just before that happened, he had sent a note to this little girl who had now been healed from her blindness. And he had signed it, "From your Valentine." And supposedly that's where we get our Valentine tradition from them. But long before anybody really said or failed to say, "I love you," God loved you. I'm sure you know that. Let's read of what the Lord Jesus said in the hearing of John the Baptist from the first chapter of our gospel today, John chapter 1 and verse 19. "And this is the witness of John," that is of John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, who of course hated Jesus. And they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, or Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came, baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven,' and he remained on him, and he did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray that as we say a few words about what you have revealed to us, that your Spirit may work in all of our hearts to do what he wants to do this morning. Help us to be willing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have been looking at John the Baptist and noted that he is a man whom God sent, that even before he was born, he was promised that his parents brought him up to know something about his position as a young priest growing up. He would learn the scriptures, learn all of the ceremonial ways in which they worshipped in the temple. And he was the fruit of what he should have been as a tree of God. And he bore that fruit and told others that they should bear that fruit. And he was revealed as the Son of God and as the man of God. And we saw last week that God said of him, in speaking with a voice from heaven, as John had just baptized him and saw the Spirit of God come down upon him in the form of a dove, and that voice said, "Behold the Lamb," or at least, "Behold, this is my beloved Son." We're coming to behold the Lamb today. But this is what heaven said then. "This is my beloved Son." Today, we want to speak about a revelation also from heaven, but not a voice this time, but the introduction of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus. It is about the Lamb of God that he introduced. Really, the whole life of John hinges on the day that he baptized Jesus, saw the Spirit of God come down, and heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And now, instead of announcing that Messiah was coming, he could announce that a Messiah had come and that people should look for him, not for the preaching of John, but for the coming of Messiah. And after his baptism, the Lord Jesus strangely disappeared. Where had he gone? No one knew. John didn't know either. He was just gone, and gone for about 6 weeks. We know from Scripture and from the record that we read in it that he was being tempted in the wilderness, not far from where John was baptizing, by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, when he ate no bread and drank nothing for that long a time. And God allowed Satan to tempt him in very, very serious ways. And from that, he emerged victorious. And in John chapter 1, we find the Lord Jesus now coming back toward the place where John was preaching and where the people were around him. John had been preaching with tremendous effect. Thousands had come to him, and many, many of them had been baptized, confessing their sins, looking forward to the coming of Messiah, looking forward to having their sins forgiven. But not everybody liked John. Many hated him, particularly the religious establishment of the Jews at that time. They found him to be in their way, because in their selfish, hypocritical ways, they were seeking for their own aggrandizement, and John didn't fit into that pattern at all. He hadn't settled down as a priest in the temple. He was preaching God's message in the wilderness, and he had publicly rebuked them, and they didn't like that either. He'd called them a brood of vipers. And weeks had gone by now since John had seen Jesus, didn't know where he was. But that's where the Apostle John, or the writer of the Gospel, picks up the story. And he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," back in verse 6. And it's about John the Baptist. He wasn't just a prophet now of the coming Christ. He was a witness of one whom he had seen. He'd seen the dove. He'd seen the Lord Jesus. He had baptized him. He'd seen the Spirit of God descend on him. John was now not just a prophet looking forward to it. He was a witness of what he had seen himself. And as a witness, John presents him in chapter 1. If you'll read that chapter, you could see that the word witness about John the Baptist is used some 5 or 6 times, referring to him. Now, those Pharisees in Jerusalem said, "We've got to find out more about this man. We don't like what he's up to. He seems to be again the establishment." And they sent down some representatives from Jerusalem to ask him, "Well, who are you? What right have you to be here? We're not sure you ought to be here at all. You haven't asked us for permission." And so it was these that came to ask John and said, "Who are you?" And John gave them a very strong answer. He says, "I am not the Christ. If you think I came to take over or to be the Christ, you're wrong." "Well, what then are you, Elijah?" You see, Elijah had been prophesied by the prophet Malachi. He would come and introduce the Christ. And so if this was Elijah, then they could maybe put their act together. But John said, "I'm not Elijah." That took the wind out of their sails. And they said, "Well, are you the prophet then?" And by that they meant the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God spoke of him as the prophet, of one that was coming, as the prophet that should come like Moses. "Are you the prophet that came who's like Moses?" "No," he says, "I'm not that prophet either." "Well, those are prophecies of Messiah. What are you then?" And to all their questions, John just simply said, "I am not what you think I am." But they weren't satisfied. And look in verse 22. "Who are you? What do you say about yourself, that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" Verse 22. And John answered by just quoting a verse that he had quoted before. "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." What he was saying in John's rendition of this passage is, "I'm not really anything very much. Isaiah spoke of a voice that would cry in the wilderness for people to prepare for the coming of Messiah. And that's all I am." When this verse is quoted in the Synoptic Gospels, that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is showing that he was the answer to prophecy, but that's not how John is using it here. John is showing that "I am nothing. I'm just a voice. I'm not a person. I don't care whether you see me or not. I just want you to hear what I say. And what I say is, Messiah is coming. And I am really nothing. He is infinitely greater than I am. I'm not worthy to untie his shoe." And they just didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear it at all. And in saying all these things, they are getting more and more disturbed. Some of the Pharisees who were listening, and they were the ones that particularly didn't like John in his preaching, and they thought they'd trip him up then. And ask him what right he had to claim to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of the voice in Isaiah. They thought, like the Levites, that that prophecy would be fulfilled by the return of Elijah in some great chariot, as Elijah had gone by a chariot, so he might come back like that. "Why then do you baptize," it says in verse 25, "if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" What are your credentials? Where do you get authority to do what you're doing? You're disturbing everybody from our point of view. And John's answer implied that what qualified him to baptize, what qualified him to preach, was his calling from God. God had called him to be a humble, obedient servant, to do what God said. And it's an insignificant job. I'm just doing what God told me to do. Don't bother about whether I have credentials. I haven't got any certificates on my wall. I'm not called the Reverend Doctor. I am just John. My job of baptizing will soon come to a close. You see, there's one coming after me, and I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And he will come after me in time, but he's way above me in his rank. I'm just a voice. He's everything. Now, this delegation that had come from Jerusalem had visited John on what John calls in chapter 1 the first day. And really, there's a series, if you want to study this, and it's a very profitable studies. There are 7 days listed by John in chapter 1 that make a transition between John and his ministry in the wilderness and John disappearing and Christ taking over. It's a transition period, and John uses them as day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7. And on the first day, the Pharisees had come. What credentials have you? I haven't got any credentials. John is getting ready to step back and then step right out of the picture. That's what's happening. And Christ is ready to step up and step right into the picture. It's this transition. It's a very important time in the life of John. And so it says in verse 27, if you read there, verse 27 says, "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, or some versions have Bethabara. And there is some debate about which one of those it might be. But if it is Bethabara, which I rather suspect, then its name means house of passage. And it refers to the place where the Israelites crossed the Jordan from the wilderness and came into the land of their inheritance and took over. Now, if this was the place where John was baptizing, it's a very appropriate place, where great change takes place. And as John was preaching and people were coming to him, confessing their sins, being baptized, looking forward to the Christ coming with the forgiveness of sins, they were coming into a whole new element of their lives, an element of faith and trust in him. And the two pictures would fit very nicely together. And John is baptizing at this place of change in their lives. Then it says in verse 29, "Then the next day," that's the second day of these seven, "with crowds of people standing around, John suddenly saw him coming." It was the Lord, the one he had baptized 6 weeks before. And now John sees him coming, and in front of a crowd, it dawns on him with power who this was, and he shouts out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I call it the greatest introduction of all time, where the Lord Jesus is introduced. He comes into the place from which his ministry will start, and it will lead on and on and on toward Calvary, and then the tomb, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension into glory. But John sees him now as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, during that 6 weeks he was away, John had plenty of time to process in his mind all that had happened and all that he had learned about Jesus. He knew from the prophecy of his father when he was born that God was about to accomplish redemption and salvation for the forgiveness of sins. That's what John was looking forward to: redemption, salvation, the forgiveness of sins. He had learned from the scriptures, the prophecies in the scriptures, which as a priest in training he would have learned very well, that there was to be a special sign from God, and that that he had received that. Actually, when he was in the wilderness, God spoke to him and said, you'll recognize him when you see a sign of the Spirit coming on him. John says, I've seen that sign. This is he. This is the very one that God is speaking about. And so John had concluded that Jesus was the Messiah when he saw him then. He puts together this redemptive prophecy and the prophecy about John the Baptist and the introduction of Messiah coming, and he puts it all together and he said, this is the one who is Messiah. This is the one whom God has sent. This is the one who's not only sent by God to be a king, he's sent to be a savior. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is one of the great pictures of the Lord Jesus. And John didn't pick it up out of nowhere. Why, the Old Testament is full of prophetic truth regarding the Lamb who was coming. After the very first sin, there was sacrifice that was made. When Cain killed Abel, there was it was done under the idea of sacrifice. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Cain offered a bloodless sacrifice with which God was not well pleased. And because of that, Cain killed his brother Abel. Abel had offered a lamb. And from that time on, there were thousands and thousands of lambs offered, all looking forward to the coming of one real lamb. There was Abraham on Mount Moriah. And as they are on their way to obey God and sacrifice his very own son, Isaac, Isaac asks his father, here's the fire. And here's the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? My son, God will provide for himself the lamb. And that looked forward to the coming of Christ. What about the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, where the Israelites were under terrible bondage in Egypt, and God told them, each family and each household, to take a lamb and inspect it so that it was perfect, and then kill it in the doorway and sprinkle its blood on the lintel and the doorposts of their house, and then stay inside the house under the blood of the lamb that night so that the destroying angel that came through would not affect them, but every other firstborn child in all the land of Egypt. And they remember the lamb that was prophesied by Isaiah, a lamb that was perfect. And all these things John had put together in his mind when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. It would be a blood sacrifice like Abel's. It would be a substitute sacrifice like Canaan's. It would be an applied sacrifice like the Israelites with the Passover lamb. It would be a voluntary sacrifice. It would be a human sacrifice. For Isaiah spoke of the person who was coming, who was the Lamb. And John saw him now, the Lamb of God, and he takes away the sin of the world. That word takes away implies two different things. First of all, that he would bear the sin of the world, that he would carry it away like a load. And secondly, that he would take it away, out and gone forever. And notice, it is not just sins, plural, it is sin, singular. Sin, that is the whole principle of sin. And for all of sin, the Messiah was coming to die and bear the weight of and bear away that sin. What a wonderful thing that was. And John saw it quite clearly at that time. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, second most published book in all the world, second only to the Bible, in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim, the man on the way from the city of destruction to the glorious city, has a terrible load on his back. It is the load of his sin. And he doesn't lose it until he gets to the cross. You see, it was there that the Lamb of God died. And all of this pointed forward to that Lamb who was coming. God's good news was about what he did. That not only was there to be a sacrifice, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. You see, the Lamb of God was infinitely greater in value than every other lamb that had ever come before, and greater than all of the lambs put together that had come before. They were only pictures of God's Lamb, the Lamb of God. And what the Lamb of God was so great that it took away all the sin of all the world for those who believe in him. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all my sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And John sees all of this in the Lord Jesus as he comes. Notice in verse 30, if you have your Bible still open, I hope you do. And John said, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher rank than I, for he existed before me." He is of higher rank, and he existed before me. That is, he came from eternity. He has always been. He is one of the persons of the triune God. He existed before me. In the beginning was God. John had said that earlier in the chapter. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus, come to be the Lamb of God. And so he could say, "Here is the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God." John had been looking and looking for Messiah and finally seen him. John probably had known him. They were cousins when they were young. They probably had met in places like the temple where they came for the great feast of the year. Both his parents came, and John as a priest, a young priest, would be there. John really could only be absolutely certain who Messiah was when he saw the sign that God had promised. And he had seen that sign. And John finished his introduction and says this in verse 34, "I have testified and seen that this is the Son of God." This is God. And the climax that he declared Jesus' relationship with the Father as being of the Son to the Father, or the Son of God. The man before you is not only God's Lamb, not only did he exist before me as eternal, not only is he God's Son, he is God's Lamb. What a wonderful thing. So John had predicted Messiah's coming, and prepared Messiah's way, and presented Messiah's purpose to be the Lamb of God. And his job is finished. The only thing for John to do now is to step aside for John's anointed. And that's what's happening. You get this great transition from John to Jesus. The Messiah, the Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king. He's all of them. I'm a voice in the wilderness, and I'm going to fade out. And all I'm doing is preparing the way for him and pointing people to him. Verse 35. And the next day, see it again? And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John is standing there with two of his disciples. One of them is we find out from John 1 there, is Andrew. The other one is almost certainly the writer of the gospel. It's Andrew and John. They were both disciples of John the Baptist. And John is talking to these two disciples. Maybe he's explaining these things that have happened. And as he talks to them, he sees Jesus walking by. Just walking by, that's all. And he says to those two disciples, "Behold, take an intently long, careful look. See him? He is the Lamb of God. I'm nothing. He is God's Messiah. He is God's Lamb." They're enthralled with the beauty, the loveliness of Christ. "Look at him. Take your eyes off me. I'm not your mentor anymore. He is your mentor." This was such an important thing that 60 years later, when John is writing this gospel, because John the Apostle was probably only 17 or 18 years old at this time, and 60 years later, when he's writing the gospel, he remembers this very, very vividly. With his last glimpse of the Lord Jesus, never saw him again. Never. They look at Jesus, says to those two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." He saw the meaning of his name. His name was Jesus. Jehovah, Savior, is what it means. His two disciples, Andrew and John, realized that this was the crisis moment. And when they heard him speak like that of the Lord Jesus, what did they do? They left him. And they followed Jesus. Is John sad? Oh no. That's what he was all about. "I'm just introducing Jesus. I want everybody to follow him." They left him and followed Jesus. John didn't call them back, because this is why he had come. His work was done, or all but done. He had no regrets, only the satisfaction that the purpose for which God had sent him into the world had been accomplished and was being fulfilled right then. His work was done. Think of it in conclusion here this morning. The record of what John the Apostle had witnessed about John the Baptist, who was a witness of the Lord Jesus, was, "Behold the Lamb of God." Crowds of people looking for Messiah, looking for forgiveness of sins. How could they get it? Only if there was a sacrifice that was sufficient for their sins. And there's only one, never been more than one. All of those lambs offered in the Old Testament, plus the bulls and goats and the other things too, never took away one single sin. They only pointed to the one who could. And that was the Lamb of God. And so, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Notice he says it twice. The first time was to the crowds. And he's talking to them about their need of this forgiveness of sins, God's Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and they could come to him and find that forgiveness. And of course, many, many did. It was to be a gift. Right here in this chapter, speaking of this very thing, he says, "And as many as received him," that is, the Lamb of God, To them gave he the authority to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John, presenting Jesus, the gift of the Lamb, the greatest gift that was ever given, as many as received him, this wonderful gift. But notice, he says it again, this time to those two disciples of his. And they're going to leave him. And he says, you look to him too. Behold the Lamb, as Jesus walked by. And they leave him and follow Jesus. They want to live for him. They want to be like him. They want to be his disciples. And they followed him, on both of them, until their deaths. And for all of us who are believers, John would say this same to us. Yes, you may have seen the Lamb of God who took away your sin. Take another look. Behold the Lamb of God. What is he worth to you now? Will you follow him? Will you give yourself to him? We were singing just this morning, give me one pure and holy passion to know and follow hard after you. That's what those disciples did. They left John to follow Jesus, the Lamb. And we must ask ourselves in these closing moments, to what degree have I left the things of the past and the present to follow him with all my heart, with all my life, with all of my assets and everything I have that belongs to him, to give everything to him? Behold the Lamb. Follow him. Go with him. Your bank account, your time, your pleasure, is he in the middle of it? Or is he just a little compartment of your life on Sundays and a few other times, and especially when you get sick and you ask everybody to pray, oh, help me get better? Is that the only part that Jesus has in your life? Or is he the Lamb of God who died for you that you might give yourself to him? Completely, fully. For that's what John was doing with his disciples here. And in his last view of Christ, go to him, go to him. I'm fading out. My job is done. And that's what God would say to us all this morning, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who took away our sin. Isn't he worth then our best? How can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? And young people, older people, all of us, this is what he's asking us to do. It's not just a Sunday activity. It's not just part of our lives. It's not just, this is my church and there are lots of churches. It is Christ everything to me? Father, we thank you for the Lamb of God. We thank you that his sacrifice eventually on Calvary was sufficient for every sinner and all the sinners of all the world. But we thank you too that for those whose sins are taken away by his wonderful sacrificial work, that we might give ourselves to him as our Lord as well as our Savior, that our lives might be in his hand for his glory, and that we might not fritter away the moments and days and years of our lives in activity that will come to nothing, but that we will live to glorify Him at work, at home, in our jobs, in our expenditures of funds, in the activities in which we're engaged, that everything might work together for His glory and His alone. Help us, we pray, and may the blessing of God be upon you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, He invites you to come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with that burden of sin, and He will give you rest. Help each one, Father, to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.